With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
At our recent student camp, these verses were part of a broader section of Scripture and a morning message that I brought labeled Choices and Voices. Namely, that you'll make the right choices if you listen to the right voices. I heard about a man who late one night heard some voices out in his garage, and he looked out the garage window to see two men breaking into his car trying to steal some things out of his automobile. So he called 911, and the dispatcher said that because of other things going on in the community that they did not have a patrol car that was going to be able to make it over in time just for a simple burglary. So about 90 seconds later, he called back, and this time he told the dispatcher that he needed to send over the mortician and the coroner because he had just shot both of those burglars doornail dead. Within about 60 seconds, a patrol car came screeching up into his driveway looking for the bodies of those two dead men, only to find that they were alive and well, still breaking into the man's car. After they were arrested, the officer said to the homeowner, "I thought you said you shot these men." And he said, "Yeah, I thought y'all told me there was no patrol car available." Voices. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. Might I say tonight, there is a voice that sounds right to a man, but the end of it is destruction as well. Now, for you note takers, I want to just take you back by way of introduction and illustration to the opening verses of your Bible. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, we are introduced to our adversary, the devil, with these inspired words. Now, the serpent was more crafty. That is, he was more subtle, more scheming, more deceptive, more tricky. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed has God said." From the entrance of sin into the world, you find that there is a war of voices. There's a question about to whom will you listen? What voice will be the one dictating your beliefs and directing your life? The serpent shows up and he says something. He wants his voice to have more weight, more influence in the life of Grandma Eve. And in order to make his voice the loudest and more influential, he causes her to question the spoken, revealed word of God, saying in essence, "Listen to me and don't listen to God." You know what happened in the verses that followed? Eve did that very thing. She doubted and she eventually disobeyed the voice of God that had been repeated to her through the spiritual leadership of her husband. And then in Genesis 3 and verse 17, as part of the curse of the fall of sin, God said to the man Adam, "You're going to receive the curse and consequence of sin because you did what? Because you listened to the what? Voice of your wife." Now, my purpose in quoting that is not to talk about male, female, or husband, wife relationships. My point is very singular. The problem came because Adam did not hearken to the voice of God. He listened to and followed another voice. And he's not the last one to do that very thing. I find in my life when I stray into sin, when my practice is not godly, when my doctrine is not correct, it's because I have at least momentarily hearkened to a voice other than the voice of God. The Apostle John knew that that was a danger in the church of the first century. And so moved by the Spirit of Almighty God, John, who was most likely living in Ephesus at this time, writes to them about sound doctrine, sound practice, and how they can have assurance of faith in Jesus Christ. And when we come to what we have in our Bibles as chapter 4, he speaks to them about the danger of listening to, believing in, and following every single voice that would purport to be, claim to be from God. And I've just labeled these six verses, "Don't believe everything you hear." Now, I want to wrap these six verses around four fundamental principles. Just do a little Bible teaching tonight. First of all, jot down these two words. Verse 1 speaks of devilish spirits. For he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." Now, the reason he said that is because it was true then and it's still true tonight. Every spirit is not of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, maybe you grew up like I did, referencing the third person of the triune Godhead as the Holy Ghost, whether you call him the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Blessed Comforter, the Paraclete, he is not the only spirit that there is. There are also some unholy spirits. Whenever someone says to me, and I hear this regularly, "Pastor, I was seeking direction. I was looking for and listening for counsel. And I clearly heard a voice speak to my heart. And it said, do thus and such. And Pastor, I know that wasn't from me. I know, preacher, I didn't come up with that." And that may well be true. But you make a very dangerous assumption to jump to the conclusion that just because that voice was not from you, that it was necessarily from the Lord. Because the Holy Spirit is not the only spirit. Ephesians 6:12, another of our 48 memory verses we're trying to commit to our mind and practice, says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts or forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Simon Peter reminds us we've got an enemy, for he says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober." That is, you better think right. And if you think right, you'll be vigilant. That is, if you think right, you'll act right. If you understand you've got an enemy, you'll sit up straight and pay attention. Be sober, he said. Be vigilant. Here's why. "For your adversary, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." We know from the Old and New Testament alike that when the devil was Lucifer, one of the archangels of God, when he rebelled against God, being lifted up in pride, he took with him in his fall 1/3 of the angels of heaven in rebellion. These are now fallen angels that we would call demons or devils or deceptive spirits. And these deceptive, devilish spirits do what deceptive spirits do. They deceive. Be advised, child of God, when someone tells you something that they couldn't have known. Maybe you've gone to a palm reader. I hope you've never gone to a palm reader, but I've heard palm readers and crystal ball readers and fortune tellers, I've heard them validated by someone saying, "But preacher, they told me stuff that nobody could have known." Well, you better be careful. You've just heard from the devil and not from the Lord. In fact, if you look in your Bible, you'll find that many of the titles that are given to our infernal enemy, they reference and relate to things that he says. The devil is called the accuser of the brethren. He's called a schemer, a deceiver, a liar, and the father of all lies. And so the Apostle John says, "Beloved," that is, child of God, born again, blood-bought believer, "do not believe every spirit." Just because they claim to be from God does not mean they are from God. And I'm saying tonight that whether it's from a pulpit or a podcast or a post, don't believe everything you hear. How are we to discern whether we should listen to a voice or not listen to a voice? The answer is found in verse 1. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits." That word "test" is also rightly translated as "examine," "study," or "scrutinize." In the ancient world, it was used to describe the testing of metals, primarily because in the day before paper currency, metal was used. Precious metals would be used as coinage for currency, and you wanted to be sure that you didn't get what we would later come to call a plug nickel. You want to be sure that you didn't get hoodwinked or bamboozled, so there would be tests for those precious metals to weigh them out to make sure they were the right amount, or to test the metal itself to make sure that it was indeed the precious, valuable metal that it claimed to be. That the word in our day would simply be used to describe checking for a counterfeit. And you've heard the illustration before that the best way to watch out for a counterfeit is to study the what? Study the real thing. And in each and every case, the idea here is that there is a standard, and when something claims to be the real thing, you lay it beside and compare it to the known, trusted, validated standard. And we'll say more about that standard of the Word of God in just a moment. But here, we are commanded by God. Listen now, not just cautioned, not just counseled, we are commanded by God. Don't believe everything you hear. Test the spirits. It has rightly been said by many saints of old that discernment is not the ability to distinguish between right and wrong. Discernment is the ability given by God to tell the difference between right and almost right. You see, if something is clearly wrong, you don't have to be a theologian to tell that that thing is wrong. But when something is really close to the truth. And by the way, the best lie is not the one that's crazy and cockamamie. The best lie is the one that sounds so true. And it has so much truth in it. It's got Bible verses, in our context, Bible scripture attached to it. There's so much truth in it, but it's twisted just a little bit to turn the truth into a lie. The word test here, or discern, means to compare two things and try to detect the differences between the two. Perhaps you've seen or taken part in those little games or activities where you see two pictures. They are side by side, and the goal of the game or the activity is to try to tell the differences between these two pictures. You'll notice there's an example on the screen, and I want you to, you notice that, but now listen to me. Don't try to spend the rest of the service spotting the five differences between these pictures. But there is a given known standard, and look right here. That standard is the Word of God. So when you hear something that claims to be Bible truth, claims to be spiritual truth, you ought to hold it up like these two pictures. Hold that truth claim up beside the truth canon, up beside the Word of God, and see if you can spot any differences. And if there are any differences, you go with the one that you know is from God. Now, some truth claims need some discernment to detect, but there are others that you, quite honestly, you don't need a lot of discernment. You just need a brain and some common sense. Just a couple of weeks ago, I actually put this meme of Abraham Lincoln, this purported quote of Abraham Lincoln on social media, where Lincoln supposedly says to Congress in a presidential address that with the advent of smartphones and instant access to social media apps, an increasing percentage of information on Facebook is of very dubious origin. And if you've got a lot of followers on Twitter or Facebook, you know there's always going to be one person that doesn't get it. They're going to comment about how they don't think this is right because Facebook wasn't created in the days of the Civil War. And I'm thinking, everybody in your family crazy or just you? They're devilish spirits. And we should not just bite at and swallow everything that comes along claiming to be a message from God. When you were born, your parents baby-proofed the house, especially when it comes to small objects and chemicals such as cleaners under the sink. And that's because you know what a toddler will put in their mouth? Anything they can get in it. Anything they can get in their hand will go into their mouth. And the Apostle John would warn his crowd and this crowd, before you do a Bible study, before you buy that workbook, before you subscribe to that podcast, but before you subscribe to that preacher's YouTube channel, before you start rejecting what your pastor and staff and Sunday school teachers are teaching, and start following after something that you found on the internet, you ought to be sure to do some Bible study about that other person, and don't just believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Why is that? Because there are devilish spirits. But secondly, I'm still in verse 1, there are deceptive speakers. Why is it that we are to test, try, or discern all of these spirits? Verse 1 continues, because many false prophets have gone into the world. Now, I do not mean by any stretch to act like or sound like Emmanuel Baptist Church is the only Bible-believing church in this area. It certainly is not. And I could take a lot of my preaching time tonight to go down the list of faithful preachers of the Word of God right here in our area. I just to give you a few, I thank God for Brother Greg Carter out at Walkerville. I thank God for Pastor James Lightsey at Offerman Baptist Church. I could go on and on and on and on about faithful churches right here in our own community. But with that being said, the Bible would tell you, you cannot be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ and just automatically embrace any church and any preacher that has church in their name and a steeple on their building. You cannot just listen to any preacher or follow just any voice. And according to the Word of God, the deceptive voices far outnumber the faithful ones. For the Bible says in verse 1 that many false prophets have gone out into the world. As a general rule, especially in this American church culture, listen to what the majority is saying and go the other way. The word here for false prophets in the Greek of the New Testament is actually pseudo-prophets. Do you know what a pseudonym is? It's maybe like a writer. They don't want you to know their real name, so they use a different name, and they are using a pseudonym. They're pretending to be someone else, and that's the word the Spirit of God interjects into this text and says, there are some people out there, they're writing a book, and they're putting the name prophet on the label of that book. They claim to be a prophet on the dust jacket of that book, but they're not a prophet. They claim to be one. They are a pseudo-prophet or a false prophet. And I just want to tell you some of the things that I told our students just a few weeks ago, because I need you to pay very close attention to this. When it comes to determining who you will listen to and who you will follow, most likely those who are college age or younger, you will have some occasion in your life to seek out or search for another congregation. Maybe you're moving off to college. Perhaps you take a job in another community. Maybe you get married and your spouse goes to another church or desires to go to a different church. Or just quite frankly, sometimes there may be an issue in whatever church you're a member of and you feel like it's the will and the call of God for you to move your family to a different location. Those things inevitably happen very frequently. Most people, unfortunately, when they are looking for a church, they look for that church based on how they feel. And as I told our students, music and atmosphere are two of the devil's chief tools of deception in the modern church. That is, if the lights are down and the stage looks cool, and I'm not opposed to lighting changes and having a cool-looking stage. I really do wish that pastors these days wouldn't look like they bought their jeans in the women's section at the Gap, but that's an entirely different sermon. But many of God's people will embrace lies, and they won't even notice that it's lies if it's packaged in a way that tickles their ears, stirs their soul, and moves their emotions. Many believers will sing lies they would never let their preacher actually preach. Let me give you one that was popular both in secular and religious radio just a few years ago. Listen to these words. He said, I've been where you've been before. Down every hallway's a slamming door. No way out. No one to come and save me. Wasting a life the good Lord gave you. Then somebody said, what I'm saying to you, opened my eyes and told me the truth. He said, just a little faith and it'll all get better. So I followed that preacher down to the river and now I'm changed and now I'm stronger. There must have been something in the water. Friend, let me tell you what the Bible would teach you, and it's the same thing I've told you over and over again. Not a single solitary sin has ever washed down the drain of that baptistry. If you head down to the Satilla River thinking there's something in the water, there isn't anything there but mud and catfish, and if you get downstream from the drunks, there may be some stuff in the water that we ought not talk about in polite company. Students and adults alike, if you ever go to a church and they sing things that you would never allow the preacher to preach, find another church. If they sing more about you than they sing about Jesus, if they talk more about you and your feelings and who you are as opposed to who God is, then find another church. Years ago, Andrea and I were out of town with our family, and we attended a church where the pastor was preaching through the book of 1 Timothy, and he came to chapter 3. We were there that morning, and he was addressing the qualifications for pastors and for deacons. And when he came to the section in each of those verses that deal with the intoxicating drink, he spent a lot of time, and he danced around like Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers. And when we got out to our van, I got all the kids in there, and before we pulled out of the parking lot, I said, let me set y'all straight about what the Bible says about drinking liquor, because that preacher has splinters in his preaching britches because he spent the last 30 minutes straddling a fence. You can evaluate a preacher not only by what he says, you can evaluate him by what he wouldn't say if you paid him $1 million. When you are discerning a church or a ministry or a truth claim, compare it to the Word of God. Why? Because there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. Devilish spirits. Deceptive speakers. In verses 2 and 3, we read now about demonic strategies. The devil is a master schemer. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul warns the church at Corinth that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. That is, we know his playbook, we know his strategy, we know his scheme. In Ephesians 6:11, we saw verse 12 a moment ago, but Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes or the wiles or the strategy or the game plan of the devil. Verse 2 says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, and now it is already in the world. Our students, we taught them over and over again that there were heresies or false teachings going on in the church during the first century, and those heresies are still with us today. Now, specifically, they were facing what we would call the Gnostic heresies. Gnostic is spelled with a silent G at the beginning. You note takers would write it down as G-N-O-S-T-I-C. The Gnostics taught, among other things, that all flesh is evil, that anything of this physical world was evil. That led them to teach some bad things about practice. They said, since God will redeem your soul, but your flesh is evil, God will never redeem or resurrect your flesh. And therefore, since your soul is redeemed, you can do with your flesh whatever you want to. And those folks are still with us today who will say that because you're saved, you can be a saved practicing homosexual. Because you are saved, you can be a saved practicing adulterer. Because you are saved, you can be a saved practicing liar. Because God is only concerned about your soul or your spirit, but you can do with your hands and your feet and your mouth and your mind whatever you want to. And that is a scheme of the devil. That is a demonic strategy. Because they taught that all flesh was evil, they also taught that God would have never come in the flesh, because sinless, perfect, holy God would have never taken on sinful, fallen human flesh. For that reason, they denied the incarnation, the virgin birth of our lovely Lord Jesus. They denied his sinless life. They denied his bodily death on the cross, and they necessarily denied his physical victorious resurrection. They denied all of these things while claiming to be followers of and preachers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Gnostics had taught that God had not come in the flesh. So in their case, the Apostle John says, here's how you can know God's spirit from deceptive spirits. Do you see it in verse 2 now in this context? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now, in their case, It dealt with Jesus coming in the flesh, the incarnation, or the virgin birth. That was their problem in the first century. But I think we can extrapolate from that a much broader test. Any spirit that will not tell you the truth about Jesus is not the Holy Spirit. In fact, when Jesus prophesied and promised the coming of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, He will testify of me. Not testify of a false me, not testify of an imposter me or a pseudo me. Jesus said, when He, the Holy Spirit, speaks, He will testify of me. And by the way, as another little footnote, anytime you're in a service, a church, a Bible study, or a movement that places more focus and emphasis on the Holy Spirit than on Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, that is not of God. Because could I just say it this way? The Holy Spirit is very uncomfortable in the spotlight because the Holy Spirit is the spotlight, knowing that His assignment, His job within the triune Godhead is to shine the light of glory upon the finished work of Calvary's cross. So denying the virgin birth and the incarnation is not the only lie that deceptive spirits will tell about Jesus. Others in our day will say that Jesus can be your Savior without being your Lord. Now, oftentimes I know what people mean by that. What they mean is, I was saved, but I wasn't obeying God. But you cannot have Jesus as Savior without receiving Jesus as your Lord. Lord isn't something Jesus does. Lord is who Jesus is. There are deceptive lies about the work of Jesus Christ that will tell you Jesus doesn't care how you talk. Jesus doesn't care how you dress. Jesus doesn't care how you live. Jesus doesn't care about what music you've downloaded in your iTunes. Jesus doesn't care about what movies you go watch at the theater, or that Jesus doesn't care about your Amazon Prime or your Netflix account. Jesus is merciful, so He doesn't correct people anymore, and you ought not correct people either. Listen, that's a lie straight from the pits of hell. Some would say Jesus is one way, but not the only way to be saved. Jesus doesn't care if you cuss. Jesus doesn't care if you come to church or not. Jesus just wants you to be happy, so whatever floats your boat, scratches your itch, or rings your bell, Jesus is all in favor of that. That may be another Jesus, but that's not the Jesus of the Bible. And the Apostle John says, if you want to know if that spirit, that voice, that whispering statement in your soul, is it really the Holy Spirit, you need to hold it up beside the standard of the Word of God, and you need to ask yourself, is it pointing me to and calling me and causing me to follow the Jesus Christ revealed in the pages of Holy Scripture? Here's a demonic strategy to get you as a child of God. He can't get your soul anymore. That's what the whole book is about, that once you've been saved, you can have assurance of that faith and you can know that you have eternal life. So if He can't get your soul, He'd just like to have your life. Get you mixed up and messed up and have your life be shipwrecked on the rocks of this world. How does He do that? By devilish spirits, by deceptive speakers, by demonic strategies. Fourthly and finally, now we're in verses 4-6. I want to say a word about divine standards. Divine standards. I've already hinted at this a few times. If we are to seek to discern and detect whether a voice or a spirit is from God, we've got to compare it to a known, trusted standard. We have voices that speak to us, and when we listen to them rightly, we can make wise decisions. I think those three voices are the Son of God, the Scripture of God, and the Spirit of God. For example, in John chapter 10, verses 26 and 27, describing Himself as the good shepherd and the door to the sheepfold, Jesus said, you do not believe, He's talking to people that were not His followers, you do not believe because you are not of My sheep. Here's the distinction. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. So one voice we listen to is the Son of God. And then we listen to the Spirit of God. John 14, 17. Jesus said, you, His followers, have the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. but you know him because he abides with you and will be with you. But the ultimate question, the ultimate standard is God's word. Psalm 119 verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I need you to listen very carefully. The standard is none other than the Bible. The standard is not pastor anybody. Now, I thank God for faithful pastors who taught me the word of God and taught me to love the Son of God and taught me the truth of God. But no pastor, including Pastor Mike, perhaps even especially Pastor Mike, no pastor is the ultimate standard. Acts chapter 17 speaks of a group that was very faithful. They were very noble in the things of God. They were called the Bereans because they did something that you ought to do. In our vernacular, they took notes on Sunday morning and they took notes on Sunday night. When they came to prayer meeting or youth service, they took notes whenever anybody was preaching. They took their own notes in Sunday school, and then on Monday in their own private prayer and praise time, they got those notes out and they compared what the Bible says to what the preacher said to see if what the preacher said was right. Because if what the preacher said didn't line up with what the Bible said, they were going to love the preacher. They may confront that preacher, but they weren't going to follow the preacher if the preacher wasn't telling them what the blessed book said, because the Bible is our sole standard for faith and practice. This is so very important as we're being raised in a culture that believes, as they did in the days of the judges, that there is no standard, there is no king, there is no morality, there is no monarch, and every man, woman, boy, and girl does what is right in their own eyes. I see that in my own life. I see it far too often on social media. Christians that brag about going to filthy movies. They actually curse in their social media posts, all with no shame. I told you this morning that the book of Ephesians was written in part to put down legalism. I'm not trying to be ugly tonight, but the average Southern Baptist today wouldn't know legalism if it bit them in the seat of their spiritual breeches. But when I listen to the Savior, and when I listen to the Spirit, and when I listen to the Scripture, I can make wise decisions in following God. Now in verses 4 through 6, let me just show you three things real quickly and we're done. Notice with me, first of all, where the Spirit lives. You see, when we talk about testing the spirits, trying and discerning the spirits, it could make a lesser spiritual crowd nervous. Like, man, I'm afraid I'm going to get this wrong. You don't have to be worried about getting it wrong. Look in verse 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he, capital H, greater is he who is in you than he, little h, who is in the world. This is just a reminder that you don't have to be afraid of being misled, because you have the master teacher living on the inside of you. If you look at the last verse of chapter 3, verse 24, concludes by saying, we know by this that he abides in us. How is it that God himself abides in us? By the Spirit whom he has given us. Every child of God is a recipient of and the temple of the Holy Spirit. I don't mean to offend anybody tonight, but if you believe differently, I do hope to correct you tonight. There is no such thing on this side of the cross as a person who is saved that does not have the Holy Spirit. Following those transitional days in the opening chapters of the book of Acts, Paul would say in Romans chapter 8 that if you don't have the Spirit of Jesus, you do not belong to Christ. There is no such thing as a Christian that has not been called by the Spirit, convicted by the Spirit, and according to Ephesians chapter 1, sealed by the Holy Spirit of God unto the day of redemption. The Spirit of God is given to every child of God as an earnest, as a down payment, as a reservation and guarantee of the redemption that we're going to have at the return of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said of the Holy Spirit in John 16:13, he will guide you into all truth. And the scripture here tells us we don't have to worry about falling victim to or prey of deceptive spirits, because there is a greater, louder speaking spirit that lives inside of us. 1 Corinthians 2:14 gives us the other side of this equation. And says that a natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. I asked our students how many of them were familiar with the idea of a dog whistle. I'm talking about an actual dog whistle, not the dog whistle of the cancel culture, but a literal actual dog whistle that dogs can hear but human beings cannot, because it blows its sounds at a supersonic level. The sound waves are at a higher frequency than the human ear can detect. And the reality is, when you are saved, God wires you, he fixes you so that you have a spiritual radio tuner down on the inside of you that now can pick up the signals of heaven by the power and person and presence of the Holy Spirit, and you can hear some truth that other people can't hear. Sometimes we sing a song that says, I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice. But when you are saved by grace through faith, God opens your eyes, he removes the scales, he unstops your ears, and now for the first time in your life, you can see spiritual truth that a lost blind man can't see. You can hear spiritual truth that a lost deaf man cannot hear. You can embrace spiritual truth that a spiritually dead man cannot embrace. And it's all because the Spirit of Almighty God lives on the inside of you. There's where the Spirit lives. Now we note also why the sinner listens. Why are so many people following false teachers and false prophets? Verse 5, these are false prophets, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. Interestingly enough, each of the last three Sundays, we've had a guest in our church who lives in a foreign country. They have been traveling or visiting family because of school being out, even in other countries. And it doesn't matter how plainly I teach. It doesn't matter how I simplify complex theological truths. If someone doesn't speak English, and more pointedly perhaps, if they don't speak Southern English, y'all know what I'm talking about? It doesn't matter how powerfully it may be presented, how clearly it may be presented. They're not able to hear it and understand it because it's literally in a different language. And did you know this verse is teaching us that there is a language of the people of God and there is a language of the world. And when false teachers teach, the reason the world loves it and soaks it up and listens to it is because that's the language that they understand. Look at it again in verse 5. They are from the world. So they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. You and I should have our heart and our mind so filled with the Word of God and so in tune to the Spirit of God that we immediately detect false teaching because we don't understand it. It's in a different language. It's not the language of the Spirit. It's not the language of the Son of God. Where the Spirit lives, why the sinner listens. And I close in verse 6 with a word about who the saints love. Now, he's been using contrast in pronouns. There's a pronoun contrast between verses 5 and 6. They and them. Now look at verse 6. We, first person plural, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. Notice he does not say he who knows God listens to God, though he who knows God does listen to God. He doesn't say he who knows God listens to the Spirit, although he who knows God listens to the Spirit. In this context, he doesn't even say he who knows God listens to the Word of God, although he who knows God listens to the Word of God. But they do all of that because the faithful preacher is preaching what the Word says about the Son by the Spirit. And so John writes here, he who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. And by this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, I'm not an apostle, but John is, and he says, the people who are from God hear us. Why is it important that I talk about who the saints love? Not just what the saints love, but who the saints love. Quite frankly, it is because there is a movement in our culture and even in our own denomination to disparage men of God. And to be certain, some of that disparagement is well deserved because of sin and foolishness. But if you begin to get the idea that every pastor and every preacher is a liar, a schemer, an abuser, a rapist, why in God's name would you ever want to listen to them? And if you begin to ask, why would the devil have a desire to paint faithful men and women of God in terms of women teaching Sunday school and being faithful women of God outside of the pastorate? Why would the devil have any desire to paint everyone with such a broad brush? It's because who in their right mind would want to listen to such a scoundrel tell them anything about what God has said? Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 4, verse 16, and says, "Have I become your enemy for telling you the truth?" I'm talking about who the saints of God love and desire to listen to. And just very practically, I've never understood people who would trust their pastor to tell them the truth about eternity, but run him down when he says things about the temporal things of this world that they don't like. You should never, ever idolize a pastor or a teacher, but you should respect the people in your life who teach the Bible. Hebrews 13, 17 puts it this way, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy." And by the way, you let me do that with joy. Thank you, Emmanuel Baptist, for letting me and our staff and our Sunday school teachers do this ministry with joy and not with grief. For if it were not full of joy and filled with grief, that would not be profitable for you. As I've recently passed my 20th anniversary as your pastor, I think I'd be remiss to not stop here for a moment and say, again, thank you for letting me fulfill my ministry with joy and not with grief. And thank you as a church for showing such congregational and individual respect to the various men of God who come through this place and preach from this pulpit. If you want to know whether or not you're listening to the right voices, can I just ask you in conclusion, do you respect the people of God who speak God's truth to you? Your pastor, whether you're visiting from another church tonight, whoever your pastor may be, watching online, whoever your pastor may be, do you honor and value and respect and thank God for your Sunday school teacher, the hours they put into rightly dividing the word of truth? Students, do you thank God for your parents who are trying to raise you in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Do you demonstrate that gratitude with submission and obedience? Now, I just said more than what some of you heard, because if you're not acting in submission and obedience, you are not showing gratitude for the spiritual leaders in your own home. Years ago, Andrea and I were out with another, at that time, young married couple, and the husband pulled an obvious practical joke on his wife. She had gotten up to go to the restroom, and when she came back, he pulled this practical joke that was obvious to everybody else at the table. And though it was obviously a joke, she fell for it hook, line, and sinker. And the friend said to his wife, "Honey, you are so gullible." And she said, true story, she said, "I'm not gullible, honey. I just believe what people tell me." You're slow, but you're good. I'll wait on you. Well, all jokes aside, as seriously as I know how to say it, you will never walk with God if you believe everything that you hear.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.